Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be... it's great to be back at Fairfield. Sorry if we can't say hello to everyone. And it's great to be amongst steppers, anyway, you know, steppers in training and everyone else, to have the memories of the step experience. I was with a step team, one of these all-age, you know, groups 5 years ago, and still have all the memories of the joys of that time and the embarrassments and the injuries. In our group, we had Mel. She broke a finger, just to make sure you're extra cautious. And then we had an army officer too. And he was a bit reluctant to obey orders. And fortunately, he had glasses on. He should have had the goggles on when he was chiseling away. But the glasses broke, but he survived. We were a very happy team until the last day, when there was a huge bust-up between two of the members. But I'm sure all those attitudes have been put right during your orientation, and you go out as teams together and in fellowship ready to do a great job. But just in case you haven't got all your thinking straight, Joshua chapter 3. Let's just look at this amazing event, this miraculous event, the Lord enabling people to do something extraordinary beyond their expectation. That's a nice thought, isn't it? If you're going off on a step team where you don't feel equipped, but the Lord is ready to work through you as you step and follow him, as Priscilla emphasized in the last session. So we go briefly, initially, to the River Jordan. It wasn't calm like this. If you look at verse 15... Now the Jordan is in flood all during the harvest, meaning that was the situation when they came to that river. They could have gone at different times. They could have gone when it was easy to ford. The spies who had already gone in chapter 2, as the Fairfield people will be aware, had probably swum across or something, and that was fairly easy. But they'd got hundreds of thousands of people, men, women, children, baggage, and everything to get across. And the river was in flood. God's intention, no doubt, to do something very special, to build their whole experience of going into that land on that wonderful experience. So that's the Jordan. Let's go to another river for a moment. The Apure River in Venezuela. The scene of just one amazing river crossing in the story of Simon Bolivar. There's the Apure River in the south of Venezuela. And I don't know if you've got into Latin American culture and history, but you need to know about this man, Simon Bolivar. He is remembered as one of the great liberators. I read last year this marvelous story of the liberators in the 1820s, roughly, the great liberation from the Spanish Empire. And Bolivar was one of the great heroes of that. And it was an incredible, absolutely unbelievable, crossing rivers, climbing mountains, going through icy terrain. Hundreds of his soldiers died. The Spanish did not believe it was possible, but they triumphed. And he was largely responsible for delivering Venezuela, Colombia, Ecuador, Peru, Bolivia into independence. And if you look around Latin America today, you will find in every major city, statues are so familiar around Latin American towns and cities, but in Quito, in Caracas, in Venezuela, in Lima in Peru, in La Paz, Bolivia, all countries that he affected hugely, and even in a country like Argentina, they need to put up a statue to him. Quite stylish, isn't it? And, you know, you've got to quote him. I mean, there's Chavez in Venezuela today greeting President Uribe from Colombia, and he does it in front of a portrait of Bolivar. Interestingly, in this, generally, and in this title, he's called the Great Liberator. I just want to draw a big contrast. Joshua, the leader of God's people into that land, has the same name as Jesus, Savior. He brings salvation. He brings liberty. He brings freedom. But what a contrast. It's amazing, this story. If you read it in this book, he had a particular general called Pais, who was very adventurous and very daring, and I can't know. And he'd gone ahead, and Bolivar had about 900 miles to catch up with his troops. And when he got there, there was this river, the Apure River, to cross. And Bolivar said, "You promised boats." And Pais says, "Yeah, I'm counting on the boats." "But where are they?" said Bolivar. "The enemy has them," said Pais. And he pointed across the river. There were royalist Spanish launches and canoes across the river. And with that, he summoned 50 men, and they jumped into the river with their unsaddled horses and swam across, defeated the royalists and brought the boats back, and they crossed that river. Daring do, courage, resourcefulness, human initiative. Now, all of those are present wherever God is at work. But as we read chapter 3, there is another vital principle at work. A trust and faith in God. And we want to move from Bolivar to what actually happened at that river. And I want just to spend this short time focusing on one particular thing. And I'll end up with three other principles, but we won't spend so long on those. But I just want to focus on one thing initially, and it comes from verse 1. That's when they moved towards the river. Early in the morning, all the Israelites went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. And if you look at verse 2, you'll see they spent 3 days there. And then the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. Just in passing, I like that, there was a team that was together here. One of the biggest challenges for your step teams will be keeping together. Keeping in fellowship, keeping in loving support for each other, in honoring the other and wanting the other to thrive and to do well. That will be tested in all sorts of ways, which you might anticipate, which might be unexpected. Joshua had got a team which was together, just in passing. That isn't my main point. It's this. In the midst of all the logistics that must have been worked out, this chapter records this very simple statement about what Joshua said at a key point before they go over the river. And it needs a bit of unpacking. He said to the Israelites, "Just pause for a minute, come here, and listen to the words of the Lord your God." Now, we read that fairly easily, but it's a strange phrase, isn't it? The words of the Lord your God. I just want for us to pause and say, what does that mean? What's he referring to? What God has spoken to him? You're familiar with that in chapter 1. "Be strong, of good courage. I'll be with you," says the Lord. But it's more than that. There's a whole frame of mind. There's a whole attitude of spirit. There's a whole awareness of history and of God's working, which is occupying his mind, and he wants to communicate to them. That's in verse 9. we're looking in the Old Testament, an area which many Christians today don't visit very much. New Testament's great. And in what I say, I'm just trying to give a little challenge, a little encouragement about what's going to happen over the next 3 or 4 months, particularly in steppers' lives. In all the pressure, there might be some extra time to do some thinking, to do some reading, to start to build a foundation for life and service of the Word of God. The Old Testament, very simple, it's made up of three parts. At the beginning, 17 books of history, and that's the part in which Joshua comes. Back to that in a minute. In the middle of the Old Testament, there are 5 books of poetry or writings which are gathered together from that history. And also from that history, in the latter part of the Old Testament, there's 17 books of prophecy. Prophets who all spoke during that history in the first stretch. And I just want to get that in our minds, because there's a principle that operates all through the scripture. And I just want to look at one or two other situations where the words of the Lord our God are the key thing. You see, here is Joshua operating in this area of history, and he didn't have too much of the words of the Lord to go on. But you take, say, Jesus. After the Old Testament was completed, after his great work of salvation, his greater work than Joshua, was completed, when he died on the cross and the disciples hadn't got it, and he rose from the dead and the disciples still hadn't got it, and he meets these two on the Emmaus Road, and they're sad. He says, "What are you sad about? Jesus died, don't you know about it?" Jesus said, "You are foolish. You are slow to understand. Haven't you read the words of the Lord?" And it says in verse 27, he then explained to him in what was said, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures, the words of the Lord concerning himself. If you'd read the Old Testament, you would have understood why I had come and why I was to die. If you go right to the end of the Bible, John, writing the book of Revelation, finishes in the last chapter saying the angel who spoke to him, it was so glorious, he wanted to bow down and worship him. And the angel said, "Stop, I'm just like you. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers the prophets and all who keep the words of the Lord." It's vital that our whole philosophy, our whole spirit, is shaped by the words of the Lord. It will be shaped with all sorts of other things in our modern lives. By those people we're with, by the huge forces that work through our society, in persuasion, in interest, in temptation. It's vital that we learn, in service for God, to have a mind shaped by the words of the Lord. And Joshua wanted the people to pause at that point. He says, "Come, before we go into this, it's a vast challenge. And last time we came to this land and had the guidance of God to go into it, we failed totally. This time, listen to the words of the Lord and trust him." See, in this history, there's Joshua. And this was all, well, actually it's plenty, was all the words of the Lord they'd had. The books of Moses, the Pentateuch, all the history which had come before that. I know you'll have had a good introduction, Fairfield, to this, and Chris will have outlined everything, but just forgive me while I just have a quick look back over what lies behind, you know, this entry to the land. First, the story of Genesis, from Eden to Egypt, from the perfection of Eden and the goodness of God clearly visible to the symbolic symbol of human failure as it ends in captivity and Joseph in a coffin in Egypt. That whole story of Adam and Eve and the fall, the judgment that came in the time of Noah, and then God, as it were, turning the tables, beginning the great progress that was to lead to Jesus coming and salvation. When God guides him to leave his people and go to a land of God's choice, and he goes there in obedience to God, and a miraculous child is born, Isaac, and then the family continues. But sadly, by the end of that book, they finished off in Egypt. That turning point is so crucial. When God called Abraham, "Leave your country and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." In the first session, we said Psalm 67 together, which carries on that theme. May all the nations, all the peoples of the world be blessed. Go to that land and be a blessing. Well, they didn't get to that land initially. They were in Egypt, and 400 years later, things weren't good. And they cried out to God, and God in his goodness heard their cry, and he went to their rescue. Their rescue as they coped with slavery. And Genesis is followed by Exodus, the story of how God brought them out of that land and brought them to a mountain in the desert to teach them, to shape their whole approach to the future, to shape their faith, their understanding of God. There were incidents on the way as they learnt dependence upon God, as he gave them water from the rock and manna from the desert, how he enabled them in battle against all odds to meet superior foes. He brought them to that mountain, and at that mountain he taught them. Exodus tells you how they got to that mountain. The commandments come in chapter 20, halfway through, and then he continues to teach them. And particularly as they stay at the mountain, you get the book of Leviticus, guiding them in worship and sacrifice and their approach to God and the reality of a holy God. And the whole mindset is being built up. The goodness of God in creation. The sovereignty of God in controlling nations. The holiness of God as they heard his thundering at the mountain. The sacrifice which was necessary. And then God told them to leave that mountain and to go to the land. And we read about that in the book of Numbers. But, sadly, as they made that first approach to the land, and God guided them to go in, they failed. They failed to trust God, apart from Joshua and Caleb. And the judgment of God came on that people, and all that generation died before, 40 years later, they came to that land at last. And they were to move from this barren wilderness where they were totally dependent upon God into a land which was full of life and all sorts of benefits. And in Deuteronomy, which you read about after they've made this journey and had various battles and come to the east of the Jordan, Moses speaks his last guidance to the people in the book of Deuteronomy. When you go into that land, you'll be able to dig the ground, you'll be able to water it, you'll have great crops, you'll have fruit, you'll be able to dig into the ground to get minerals. And you may be tempted to think we have done all of this in our own strength. Moses says, don't. Remember the Lord your God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which comes from the mouth of God. It was the grace of God which is going to take you there. So in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses prepares the people. There they are. Don't fail this time. It's going to be tough, but the Lord will enable you. And so on this day, you see, we're looking at in Joshua 3. Joshua says, come together. I want you to be conscious of all this which has gone before. Remember Moses? When he gathered us together then, he said, remember the way we've come. Remember what God has done. He's redeemed us. Whatever challenge you meet in the future, You're his child at great cost, whatever happens to you. He's taught us. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, he says, what nation has a God who has taught us such wonderful principles as the Lord has to us? He also says, and what nation has a God which is so near to us whenever we pray to him? He's forgiven us all those dreadful mistakes and rebellions that characterized that time in the desert. He's protected us. And he's brought us to this place in his purpose. And I know what you're thinking. It's impossible to go across that river. But trust God. And in Deuteronomy, he renews the covenant with God. Are you willing to follow him? And the people say yes. Moses, be careful. You're vulnerable. You've made mistakes before. And unless you trust God completely, you will make them again. And when he finished, he was very solemn. He said, this day I have set before you life and death. Take to heart all these words of the Lord, to which I give witness today. Yes, this is no small matter for you. It's your life. They're not just idle words for you. They are your life. Now, Priscilla was encouraging you, I think, to say something about Facebook. What a wonderful thing Facebook is. I keep in touch with, you know, I what's happening amongst the young people here. Yeah, and and everyone's talking in the media about how, you know, Twitter and Facebook and the internet were actually key things in these amazing liberating movements in Tunisia and Egypt, and now hopefully in Libya. But everything in this world has pluses and minuses, doesn't it? I mean, I love the internet. Just the amount of information you can draw on. I love the contact with people. In Latin America, to have immediate news. But do be careful. There was an article by Jonathan Friedland in The Guardian this week. And he was reflecting on this. And he'd asked for people to comment about the whole world of Twitter and the internet and so on. And he had these sort of comments back. And somebody said, sadly, I think less and Google more. That's possible, isn't it? You know, in your life and mine. Yeah. Because we're sucked into a world which is urgent, which is interesting, which is diverting. And we don't have time to meditate and to hear the words of the Lord. Somebody said the biggest complaint was about the quality of thinking in the online era. The internet damages our ability to concentrate for sustained periods. Just for reflection, if the cap fits, wear it. But I'm not making anybody feel falsely guilty. But it's a huge thing if you're going on step. You could spend hours finding the nearest internet cafe. You could be desperate to have contact with all those people that you regularly now link up with on Facebook. And that may not be the best thing. It may be best to give time to get into the culture, to make relationships there, and to deny yourself all the fascination of all those contacts. And maybe also, and here's the challenge, why not over there? How long are you going for? 3 months, 4 months? Look at the words of the Lord, which Joshua might have been talking about. Have a read through Genesis to Deuteronomy. Hey? Tackle them. Make them your own. Wrestle with some of the problems there. Learn them. Make them part of your heart and your philosophy too. Because the alternative, possibly, being connected meant being constantly tempted to look away, to hop from the text in front of you to another, newer one. And our time is frittered away. And the question is, how capable will people be of creating great works if they're constantly interrupted, even when alone? Wise words, good questions, worth thinking about. And I'm interested in that, creating great works, because in this passage, Joshua anticipates that as they trust in the Lord, verse 5, when they've consecrated themselves, the Lord will do amazing things among you. At that point, Moses was taken up a mountain by God, where from which he could see the whole land. He could see it, but God wasn't to allow him to go into it. And there the servant of the Lord dies in Moab, and the rest of the people prepare to go across. And Joshua leads the conquest of the land. And that's the part we've got to hear. So my main point is, where are you with the words of the Lord? Increasingly, people don't have time for them today. There are far more important things. But through the scriptures, there is set out for you the ideal of God's mind, that his people should spend time each day with the Word of God. It comes in Deuteronomy chapter 17, where when you have a leader, a king, he's to write out his own copy of the words of the Lord, and he's to read them every day. Joshua chapter 1, Joshua, I want you to take the words of the Lord and meditate on them every day. Just a little challenge for the next few months. But just to conclude, it's gone off. Just look at three different things which are said here. Joshua in verse 3 says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, verse 3, you are to move out from your positions and to follow it. And then you will know which way to go. Three little principles. One, keep looking at the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant was a symbol, really, of two things. Well, it wasn't a symbol. The law, the tables of the law were in it. So it was a symbol of the words of the Lord, the instructions. But it was actually a symbol of the Lord's presence himself. And that was to be ahead of them. The priests were to carry it to the river. They were to stay a huge distance back. But they were to keep their eyes on that. That was to be the focus of their concentration. Keep looking at the Lord. As we go out into challenge in the next few weeks, other things will be huge in our minds. Language, incidents, personalities, stresses, physical challenge. In each different aspect, there's a discipline of spirit. Keep looking at the Lord. We'll be puzzled about things. How will I do things? Keep looking at the Lord, and he will show you, as you trust him, which way to go. You're exhausted from building all day, and you're faced with a lively group of kids. I took this picture in northern Argentina. Full of fun, energy. And you think, what am I going to do? Keep looking at the Lord for creativity, ideas, energy, enthusiasm, ways of making contact in perhaps something that you've never seen yourself doing before. Just one little example. Verse 5, consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord your God will do amazing things among you. These people were without real strength. No weapons, no resources. They were crossing this river and immediately facing hostile enemies. The key thing was to consecrate themselves. How can we put that in language we understand? Keep focused on the Lord's agenda. Keep determined in spirit only to act in the way that you know is right before the Lord. That's a great principle for life, isn't it? Because we're tempted to take shortcuts, to be less than honest with the truth. And when we're under strain and exhausted, these things can be tested. Keep focused on the way the Lord does things. And inconsecrate, there's the idea of cleanness too. I see in the Good News Bible it's translated as purify yourselves. It's totally unfashionable to be pure these days. But it's God's way. The words of the Lord are to watch ourselves. And how lust and temptation in different ways are huge forces which do powerful damage to the witness of Christ. And it happens in any situation, between church leaders, in families, in step teams. Keep clean. Keep the relationships right and honorable. Purify yourselves. And as you become available to God in attitude and motive, He'll do amazing things among you. And things will move. In the way of moving furniture. So often we're faced with difficult things. We can't see the way ahead. Keep focused on the Lord. Keep your spirit clean. And then the Lord will show the way. He will open it up. He will change things. And thirdly, verse 8, go and stand in the river. I know it's a silly thing to do, God might have said. Go and stand in the river. You've got no grounds for doing this logically, but just go and stand in the river and leave the rest to me. You will know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Fascinating, isn't it? That Moses' authority was proved through the parting of the Red Sea, and Joshua's authority will be confirmed in just the same way with the parting of the River Jordan. You will know that I am with you as I was with Moses. But there's the attitude in these words of the Lord of what? Of the need to keep obeying the law. We may not see the way, but keep obeying, and His authority will become evident. And just to emphasize what is emphasized so powerfully here, verse 13, and as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord, reminder, the Lord of all the earth. Sometimes God is hopelessly small and limited in our imagination as we get interested in so many wonderful things, in what's going on in the world, in events. But God is the Lord of all the earth. We cannot go anywhere where He is not in control. Let's trust Him. Joe Carey, when he was a bit younger, I just remember this. We went to a church in Salta, in northern Argentina, and Joe was told that he needed to give his testimony in Spanish. And it was a huge challenge for him. He worried about it for the next 2 days. But the Lord helped him. And it was probably quite significant in building up his trust in God. And the Lord would do the same thing in your lives. Build you up. Increase your trust. Make sure the currency is the words of the Lord. Keep attentive to them. I went to a wonderful funeral last week, just as a final comment. Wonderful. 95 years old when she died, Hilda Briscoe, who felt a call to Latin America, went to Peru. And she nursed and did midwifery, and she ran children's activities, and she planted churches, and nobody knows about Hilda Briscoe. And she realized that the New Testament was being translated into Quechua, but the Quechua people she knew couldn't read. And so she went and spent time with Wycliffe, and she learned linguistics and how to encourage literacy. And she spent several years writing manuals for literacy. And then during her last 10 years in Peru, in a town called Espinar in the south of Peru, at 13,500 feet, she rented 2 rooms on the square in this little town. And the churches arranged for her to go at 6 o'clock each morning. Different churches out across the Sierra. She had an old vehicle. She went early in the morning. She used to get up at 4 o'clock. And the person who said this at her funeral says, "Do you know how cold it is at 4 o'clock at 13,500 feet in Peru?" Every morning, 4 o'clock, up to get to another church at 6 o'clock to do literacy classes for an hour, as well as all her other activities through the day. And she did that for 10 years. And when the news got to Peru, one of the ladies wrote back, and it was quoted at the funeral. "We were all meeting together in conference, and when we heard the news of Hilda's death, we all wept." And a church leader in Peru wrote, and he said in his letter, he said, "I have never known anyone so fully self-denying and yet so completely fulfilled." May the words of the Lord in your heart and mine lead us to know the reality of self-denial, like Jesus, in the service of others, and to be completely fulfilled, not frustrated that my career isn't being developed or my personality isn't being expressed, but to be completely fulfilled in the purpose of God. Let's pray. Our Father, feed us with your words, we pray. At times, we're at the mercy of a society that does not know you and would lead us in every other direction but yours. And we pray for a love for your word. We pray that you'll help us to read it and know the strength of your truth, the fullness of your authority, the blessing of your rebuke, the health of your teaching, the encouragement of all your words. We pray for each other that you would feed us in your truth for Jesus' sake. Amen. The Breakfell family are going to go back to Argentina in sections. I'll kick the bucket again. But we just want to gather around them and just pray for them as they go. Hans and Joshua go off tomorrow. That's right. Priscilla, Rebecca, could you come and join me? And I wonder, too, if one or two of the mission group should just come, and we'll just gather around them and ask the Lord for his strength
in the new challenges ahead, just gather around them and lay a hand of love and blessing upon them. Our Father, we thank you for Hans, for Priscilla, for Rebecca, for Joshua, for their life in Argentina, for the way that they have been for so many steppers and striders and long-termers, encouragement and counsel. We pray that as they continue in this caring, you would be their strength and their peace. Take them back to their home in Salta, we pray, with your blessing upon that home and its hospitality and all the meetings there. And as they're stretched, Hans, across the diocese, this huge diocese in the north of Argentina, we pray for his wisdom. We pray for his fellowship with other leaders, for Priscilla in her leadership of the team in Argentina, her work with the core team and right across Latin Link across 10 countries. We pray for her traveling to Brazil next month and other commitments. For Rebecca, as she goes back to La Plata University, we pray for her studies, her friendships, her service for you there. For Joshua, as he begins school again this week with new challenge, we pray for his peace, for your help for him in everything that school means for him. Lord, we thank you for the family. Commit them to your love and your guidance and your strength and your encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen.